the main step to starting is to become prayerful and asking God for help and to guide me, to show me guidance. And then, you know, the other thing is be patient.
Our featured topic on today's edition of Come Receive the Light is addictions, and that's our featured topic throughout the month here at the Orthodox Christian Network. How do you tackle addictions? Be prayerful and be patient, and also have someone come alongside, encourage you, and hold you accountable.
Probably the biggest one thing that really jolted me personally was as I assist our priest, and he asked me, because of the addiction, to step back for a while, and that was a huge jolt to me.
A very candid conversation about a life-altering topic. It's all coming up, plus more, on this edition of Come Receive the Light.
We saw a role for distance learning in providing a theological education for some of these people, most of them who didn't have the ability to go off to a residential seminary.
That's Father Martin Swanson, and we'll learn more about the school he's involved with as we begin our broadcast for this week here at Come Receive the Light and the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm so glad you've joined us, and hope you can stick around for the next 25, 26 minutes or so. We'll also tackle that tough topic of addiction a little bit later. By the way, you'll find more on that subject as you go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. And you'll also learn about a special opportunity we have here at the ministry all during the month of August. Anyone who donates to Come Receive the Light, which is a nonprofit outreach, will have their donation doubled. So please pray about how you might be involved. Just click on the Donate Now button when you go to the website and you'll learn more. Well, as I said, our first guest is Father Martin Swanson, who is the Dean of the Orthodox Pastoral School of the Diocese of Chicago and Mid-America of the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. Quite a lengthy title for the school, which provides a very unique opportunity. Here's Father Chris.
Welcome, Father Martin.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here.
I'm very interested to hear about your school of Orthodox theology that is online. How did the idea for the online theological school come about?
Well, about 7 or 8 years ago, we saw the development of several mission parishes in our diocese. There weren't priests to serve these parishes, although there were some very committed local people who have been involved in the beginning of these parishes, and we saw a role for distance learning in providing a theological education for some of these people, most of them who didn't have the ability to go off to a residential seminary.
I see. And are the classes open to clergy, male, female, people who want to be ordained? What is the direction of the program?
Well, it's basically a seminary program. However, it has two branches. We have the seminary program, which offers a diploma in pastoral theology. Okay. That's for clergy candidates and for clergy who would like to have a better theological background in orthodoxy than they might have. And then there's the Orthodox Studies program, and that's for lay people, men and women, who would like to participate in the church to a greater degree.
So it's a very serious effort from what I'm gathering.
It is a real university. Oh. A lot of people think it's a correspondence course, and there's certainly a place for correspondence study, but it is not a correspondence school. It's okay. Real university, with real admission requirements and graduation requirements.
How many students are currently enrolled, Father?
We have altogether between 85 and 90. I haven't taken a current account.
Okay, very good.
In that area.
Okay.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about the courses, because I remember my years in theological studies, and I have to confess that was over 3 decades ago, but right. I still remember them, and there were some courses that really stood out, some courses that were very exciting. Mm-hmm. So talk to us about some of the ones that seem to be the most popular.
Well, we like to think, to use your terms, that all our courses are exciting. But then there are some that are more popular than others, and one of them is a scripture course because students are exposed to an orthodox approach to scripture, something most of them haven't been exposed to before. A lot of our students are converts. We do have cradle orthodox in the school, but several converts and even cradle orthodox who have really never been exposed to an orthodox approach to scripture and even any knowledge of Protestant approaches to scripture, which of course we contrast the orthodox approach to. And then our course in patristics is very, very popular among the students. Father Raphael from Toronto, Canada teaches that course. He's got an advanced degree, as do all our faculty in patristics. And from St. Tikhon's and St. Vladimir's, OCA seminaries, and he just makes that course come alive. And the fathers come alive in that course, and students love that course. And then there's a course called The Church and the Pastor, which is what we call a capstone course. It's taken in the senior year, and it's practical approaches to scripture, to ministry, things your priest never told you, how to get along with your matushka, what your matushka's role should be, or presbytera, as the case may be, how to get along with your bishop, how to interact with your dean, all people who come and ask for the sacraments who are non-orthodox, how do we with love deal with those, right, with those situations. So it is very popular and very practical.
Okay. I was looking around on the website, on the internet, orthodoxtheologicalschool.org.
Right.
And I was impressed with it. Tell us, it seems that the courses are affordable, but I also believe you offer scholarships, right?
Yes. We keep the cost down to $100 per credit hour. So that amounts to $300 per course. And to get to your question, yes, we do offer scholarships through the Russian Orthodox Fund for Assistance has made scholarships available to us. So there's a need-based scholarship and an academic scholarship available to students. And we just developed a student loan program, which we hope to put into effect this September.
Father, when we discuss theological education, I think it's important, and I hope you'll agree with me, that it's well-rounded, that it deals with Scripture, it deals with the fathers of the church, it deals with the living tradition, both small t and big T. And I'm wondering, how do you see all of this coming together through the online education that you're offering?
Well, they not only get through the instruction theological and theoretical underpinnings of their faith. We have a six-credit class, which all students must take. It's a practicum, and it's a very real project that each student needs to initiate with the blessing of his priest, of course, with his pastor in their parish, and they need to develop a project which is going to positively affect the Christian witness of their particular parishes. So that's one of the ways that we're able to turn the theological, theoretical, if you will, into the practical and into pastoral ministrations.
Okay. And then, Father, one final question. What's one thing each of us can do to expand the knowledge of our faith, and maybe even on a daily basis?
Well, you know, it's been said, and it's pretty well a foundation stone of the Academy of the Pastoral School, that a theologian is one who prays. And we, the fathers have taught that, and we have emphasized that in the school. So the spiritual side of it is very important. And if we're going to affect the world in a spiritual way, we must be spiritual ourselves. Saint Seraphim of Sarov, of course, said that those who acquire the Holy Spirit will save those around them. And so acquire the Holy Spirit through prayer and through obedience to the teachings of the church. Live your faith and acquire a foundation of knowledge of your faith, and you will affect the world.
Thank you, Father Martin.
Thank you, Father.
Well, if you'd like to get in touch with the school and find out more details, go to orthodoxtheologicalschool.org. That's orthodoxtheologicalschool.org, and we'll have a link to that on our website at myocn.net. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, a weekly outreach from the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and he'll be back in just a moment with our featured conversation for this week. Additional details about the ministry can be found on that website, myocn.net. And we have a marvelous blog that I want to commend to you. It's called The Sounding, and you can link to it when you go to the website. It will give you an opportunity to interact on this topic and many others with people from around the world. That's myocn.net. Click on the blog link and open up the page for The Sounding. And now with our featured guest, here again is our host, Father Chris.
My special guest today is Gus Themelis of the Holy Apostles Greek Orthodox Church in Seattle, Washington. Gus has very generously agreed to come on the show today to talk about something very personal, and that is a gambling addiction. Welcome, Gus.
Thank you, Father.
I want to first thank you for stepping forward to talk about the issue and ask you, why do you feel this is important enough that you'd be willing to really open up about something so very private?
Well, I think, first of all, that's when we start keeping things private, that's what puts us in the addiction. So I think when we're willing to speak about what's going on, that helps in the healing of any addiction. It doesn't matter if it's gambling or alcoholism, substance abuse, anything. When we keep it to ourselves and keep it private, then that's where...
Situation owns you rather than you defining the situation.
Right.
Okay.
So I think one of the biggest things to do is just, it's admitting. It's admitting I had an addiction. It's admitting that there was something wrong. Mm-hmm. And, you know, now we've got to feel, once we've got to that point, how do we cure it?
It's a freeing experience, would it not be?
Yes, very
okay.
much so.
All right. Can you tell us about your time of addiction, and I'm sure it impacted your life.
Yeah, definitely did. I think what happened, and it's something that doesn't happen where you just turn on a light switch and all of a sudden you're addicted. This is something that happens gradually. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, this is with any addiction. An alcoholic doesn't go out and get drunk for the first time and then they're a full-blown alcoholic. It's something that happens over a period of time. Same thing with my gambling addiction. Mine was done probably, and it's a little different than a type of an addiction that someone has when they're using substances or alcohol. That type of an addiction is more of a physical addiction. Gambling is more of an emotional type addiction. So for me, I was running from something, and I didn't want to communicate about it. And so... Gambling became a method where I could, you know, get outside of what was the real problem, and by gambling it was a sterile situation. I didn't know anybody. I didn't have to talk to anybody or face anybody, and so it made it a real easy thing to do.
What kind of gambling? Do you mind telling us?
I was playing cards.
Cards. Okay. Let me ask you this: do you think that the addiction changed your personality over time, or do you feel it just sort of magnified maybe one of those dark pieces that we all have within us?
I think in my case it was something that changed my personality somewhat, in that I was just not being real with myself, not, you know, I was running away from a problem. And, you know, that problem at that time was my marriage was going bad. Hmm. And instead of communicating, I ran. Mm-hmm. It was a mistake. And I think that's what, you know, what any addiction does. It takes, you know, it takes you out of real.
How did you come out of the addiction? Because I'm sure someone listening right now might be saying, wow, this is incredible. This man is speaking openly about his issue. How did he come out? Because I'm suffering from the same thing. I'm struggling with the same issues. Talk to us about that, coming out of that addiction.
Well, the first thing is, I think, realizing that you have the addiction and you want to do something about it. And a lot of things happened to make me want to come out of it. Number one was I prayed a lot of prayer. Asked people for forgiveness if I've ever hurt them. But probably the biggest one thing that really jolted me personally was, as I assist our priest with the altar servers at our church, and he asked me, because of the addiction, to step back for a while, and that was a huge jolt to me. And so I really sat back and I reevaluated what was going on, and it really changed my aspect and my view of on how to proceed. And that was kind of the start of my healing at that point.
Okay. Well, I think what happens there is we're called to accountability.
Yes.
And you're called to accountability by, in this case, your parish priest. The world seems to want to, we've talked with some other guests on our program about just continuing to keep us in an immature process, that we are constantly immature. We're not taking responsibility for ourselves. We're blaming others for what happens. And when we are called to accountability with the relationship with your parish priest, that is a wake-up call. And it's good because it's coming from someone who really, really cares about you, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Was your recovery a private process? Did you go through some kind of 12-step program, support group? How did it work for you?
It wasn't a private process. It was, I did go through I joined Gamblers Anonymous for a while, and that helped. When I first got there and listened to people talking about their addictions, you know, my first reaction was, you know, mine's not very bad. You got to listen to these people. That was kind of the initial reaction. And then you come to realize that I'm no different than them. You know, it doesn't matter what, you know, or what extent you're doing. It's just, you're still out of real.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the important part.
Okay.
And from there, we had actually a kind of a neat thing that happened at our parish is that about 4 years ago, we started a group called the Give Back Group, where we actually were sitting down and dealing with addictions with different people in our parish, and have invited several people to join this group. Actually, anybody's welcome to come, but it really is dealing with addictions. It's dealing with addictions of the addict and families of addicts. Well, we get together, we meet once every 2 weeks, and it's a very, very profound healing experience, I think, for a lot of people that come to it.
Okay. I guess I've got to ask you the $6 million question. Do you feel that you're fully recovered from your addiction, or is it something that you feel is always going to be there gnawing at you?
Let's put it this way. I feel right now that I am recovered in the sense that I have no urge whatsoever to ever want to gamble.
I have to tell you, Gus, recently, this year, I've never been to Las Vegas in my life.
Uh-huh.
And this year, I had to go twice.
Ooh.
Because there were two conferences that I attended, broadcasting conferences. And I went in there, and I'd never been in a casino that big. So I'm walking, and I'm walking, and I'm walking. I'm saying, dear Lord, I've never seen so many tables, so many machines in my life. Mm-hmm. And I saw people there aimlessly just either pulling down a lever, what are those called, the slot machines, and playing at tables, and it was just on and on and on. And now, you can argue the point, well, you're a priest, Father, you would, of course you're going to think of it this way. But I have to tell you the truth. I saw it as a colossal waste of time.
Yes.
When that person could be out there doing something much more beneficial for themselves, and more beneficial for everyone else. But we've come into a selfish society that is more geared towards self-gratification rather than serving others. And I don't know about you, but I've always found serving others gives us much more gratification than being self-served. How about yourself? How do you?
Likewise, I'm the same, and I think that's probably why I've gotten so involved with like the Give Back group and trying to help people, mm-hmm. Deal with addictions. It's something you can't do on your own. You have to have kind of a catalyst, something to start you in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
I've met other people that were in our Give Back group, and this one particular person taught me a lot of things about separating my head from my heart, mm-hmm. and understanding what real agape is, love in the heart, and keep that separate from what our heads are trying to tell us, and having God centered in that, and I think that's probably the most absolute important thing for us to realize, and that it really, that impact on our soul is what's the most important thing that we have to worry about.
Some people go through life and they don't want any adversity. They want everything to go great.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to tell you that the people that I've experienced, and in my own life itself, adversity or difficulties or illnesses or addictions are and have been a way that people have come closer to God if they'll allow their heart to be cracked open enough to let God in.
Yes.
I think that's the key, right?
Yep, absolutely. And in fact, you just, by letting God in, there was a little phrase, we all talk about our egos.
Mm-hmm.
And I have the acronym of ego is edging God out.
Ooh, very good. I like that one.
And that, I think when we start getting rid of that, if we can walk away from our ego and start looking at real and talking about real and being in the right frame, I think everything goes a lot better in life.
Absolutely. Well, for listeners who might be struggling with an addiction themselves, whether it's gambling, substance abuse, or anything, is there anything that you would like to share personally with them as they listen to you?
I think that if you are in an addiction and you know how it's affected your life or how it's affected your families and what have you, and loved ones, there's a term that someone had said one time is just stop it. And that's, it's easier to say that than to really do it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you need to concentrate and really focus on prayer to start with. And it's hard. It's really hard to do that because we have the evil one that's insidiously trying to get at us and mm-hmm. keep us there.
Yeah.
And quite honestly, I think the main step to starting is to become prayerful and asking God for help and to guide me, to show me guidance. And then, the other thing is be patient. A person doesn't get into the addiction, like I said earlier, by turning on a light switch. You're not going to get out of it by turning off the light switch. So it takes time.
What about people who aren't necessarily struggling with addiction themselves, mm-hmm. but have a family member or a close friend with a problem? What can you say to them?
They're not struggling with addiction, but they are because they have that person that's in the addiction. So, yes, it affects them. And I think the questions that we need to ask them then are, are they enabling the addict to continue doing what they're doing in the addiction? And that means by enabling, hey, I'm going to give you money when you need it, or I'm going to pay your bills, or, we're going to house you. Whatever you need or whatever happens. And people are doing that because they're doing it out of love for that person. They're doing it out of compassion. But what they don't realize is that they probably could be hurting the person more by doing that.
Yes.
And I'm not saying to make the person starve or become homeless. That may be a very extreme step that has to be done in order to help that person. The thing is, how can you lovingly walk beside the addict to help them? And that's a big question. I think each situation has its own qualities of what you would have to do as a loved one.
and families clearly need to be strengthened when they're dealing with a family member, because you say they deal with the guilt, they deal with the enabling, but they want to free the person from it and free themselves. So it's certainly not something that's easy. And without prayer and without guidance, as you said, without that spiritual father in their lives, it's really, really bad. And I would say to anyone listening that if you have an issue like this in your family, or you personally have an issue, that you not walk, but that you run to your nearest Orthodox Christian church and get some help from the priest and from people such as Gus, who's in these parishes. A tremendous and fascinating conversation with you today, Gus. Thank you so much, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you, Father.